Well, we have hope because Christ rose from the dead. And I've got a question up there. It says, what does the empty tomb mean to me? And you know, I really look forward to being here today because as some of you know, a couple weeks ago, I had a real mild little stroke and spent some time in the hospital and then some time recovering. And I had an experience when I was in the hospital and I came in and they were shooting me up with dye and they were doing some scans of my brain. And when I went into that little, I'm not sure what you call it, but some of you have been in those before. They put you in, bring you in there, so your head's in there. And I just had this overwhelming feeling of wanting just to rejoice and thank God for all he had done for me. And I thought of the verse in Thessalonians that said, rejoice always, pray continually, and thank God in all circumstances, for this is his will for you. And I just thought, man, I'm living that verse. And I was thankful for the fact that God had opened my eyes when I had no thoughts of him and had just stopped me and helped me realize that I was going nowhere. And that he had life. There was a purpose in life. There was a meaning. He had a plan for my life, and I didn't know what it was, but I knew that he was offering that to me, and he was calling me by name. And I realized that Christ had died on that cross for me, as well as the rest of the world, that I might be able to walk with him and find that wonderful life that he had prepared for me. And I thought about my marriage, and I thought about, you know, we're two people that had to grow in our faith to be able to experience what we experience now, and God had to do some work to mature us, but it's wonderful. I thought about my children and how many times I did not make good decisions raising them, but God honored the intent of my heart, and he gave me three boys that love him and try to serve him. They're not perfect, but their hearts are right. They married good Christian girls. I've got some grandkids, maybe more coming. But I know they're gonna be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've got wonderful friends who are more than friends. They're brothers and sisters that I love. I have a job that I never dreamed that I might have. And I'm just so grateful for all the things that God had done. That's what the empty tomb is about. It's about having a heart that sees God in all circumstances and that realizes that what God is doing in this life and his involvement in our life, it makes everything else pale in comparison. You know, 2 weeks ago, I showed you a picture. It was a black and white. This one's a color picture. Hopefully, you can see it better. And I read a Facebook post that Ossia had written about her parents. And I had intended to tell you the rest of the story, but I forgot. That probably surprises you. And she takes this picture, I think, about 5 o'clock, because his normal routine is to start his day with a quiet time, looking at God's word, listening, and responding to him in prayer. And so he didn't want to do that, even though this was a special day and he had to get up early. And so Christ is first in his life, not just when he needs him. His faith is not his spare tire, it's his steering wheel. And so the part of the story I didn't tell you is he goes and he has the surgery, and he gets out of the surgery and they put him in ICU, and he's just had his chest split open and pulled apart and then brought back and sewed back together. So this is painful to cough, it's painful to move, it's painful to talk, it's just painful, right, Tim? He's actually here with us today, which is miraculous, isn't it? And so he's in there and the nurse is in there waiting on him, and she fixes stuff up and stuff, and she's ready to leave, and he goes, wait a minute. He says, how can I pray for you? And she said, what? You're the one who needs prayer. That is what the empty tomb means. The empty tomb means that our hearts feel the presence of God. We are united with God. As we grow to know and understand Him more, we are more and more and more overwhelmed with the grace of God. We go from faith to faith, we go from grace to grace, and the beginning of our Christian life is nothing compared to the middle or the end. And it gives us the ability to see what God is doing rather than what's happening to us. That is what the empty tomb means to me. That's what it means to Tim. As I look out here, I know many of your stories, and I know many of you have experienced in faith and have grown in the same way through those circumstances, and you're grateful for them because of what God has done in your heart through them. And so my question is, what does the empty tomb mean to you? What does it mean? It is so easy in this world, and I'm talking about our world, not necessarily in the third world, but in our world. It is so easy for us to get seduced by the things of this world and all the opportunities we have and all the places we can seek immediate pleasure and all the things in life that we want to have and possess. It is so easy for us to not have our eyes fixed on Christ and to forget what is the most valuable thing in the world. And the thing that goes when you take your eyes off Christ is joy. The thing that leaves you when you take your eyes off Christ is faith. And those are the things that make life worth living. It's what Christ died for. And we have the story of the cross as the center of the Bible. The cross and the resurrection. And oftentimes in our world, we have so many opportunities and we have so many things that are at our fingertips that we want to concentrate on what we get through the resurrection. And we forget that no one experiences the things of the resurrection that's not going through the cross. Because what keeps us from the blessing of God is our own sin. It's not God's desire to give things to us. It's not God's desire to want to help us and to mold us and make us into what He desires us to be. What keeps us from God is the desires we have for something we think at the moment might be better. It's the sacrifice of Christ that helps us to realize the reality of loving this world more than God, of realizing that our sin of saying, I know you created me, but you don't own me. I know that you have the wisdom of the world, but I don't want to think about that. I'll take that truth and I'll suppress it. I'll hold that down because I don't want to think about what you know. I want to think about what I see and what I want and how I think I can get it. And so I push that away. I push God away. And so I'm never going to experience the resurrection or the love of God like that. And when I come to see that, I need to grow in it. I don't need to forget it and to move on. Romans 6 says that when he died once to break the power of sin. If you were here on Good Friday, I mentioned that that once is not once upon a time. It's not something that happened outside of us. It was once for all time, and it's only effective to those who embrace Christ as King. Those who surrender their lives to Him, seeing that He is worthy and that there is no other source of life but Him. But once that happens, then you notice it doesn't say to break the power of sins. It says to break the power of sin. It's that human nature that wants something right now instead of waiting for what God has. It's that human nature that says, if I wait for God, how do I know? I can get it right now if I just do this and this. It's not that bad. Little compromise. And the next thing we know, we're making compromises we never thought we would make. But it's the attitude in our life that will not seek and surrender to our Creator that is sin. And that produces all kinds of different sins. And the longer we live, sometimes we're committing sins we never thought when we were younger we would commit. But it comes out of the attitude that is not under the authority of God. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's not just the mercy of God that saves us. This is kind of what we've reduced it to in our modern gospel. It's kind of like, I know I've done things that aren't right, and I know that I'm going to have to pay a price for it. And in my lifetime, I've done some really bad things. And so I know that there'll be some punishment coming down the line for that. God's a righteous judge. And so I don't want to pay the price for that. And so the mercy of God will wipe those things away. And for a lot of people today, because they want to stay in the world and they want to live for their own desires, that's the only part they want to hear. They don't want to hear that Christ died so that we wouldn't continue living that way, but that our hearts would recognize who God is and we would willfully and cheerfully surrender ourselves to Him. Because if He hasn't risen from the dead, if He's not alive, if He's not there to be in our lives and live in our hearts, if He's not there to speak to us, to guide us, if He's not there to wrap His arms around us and lead us through this world, then all we'd have is the same thing they had in the Old Testament. We got a chance to start over again, knowing we'll end up doing the same things. We need the grace of God. We need the power of Christ's presence in our lives. That's the gospel. You can't have half of it and live and enjoy the wonderful life, the fullness of life that Christ promised us. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. That's the gospel. If the gospel that we hear or the gospel that we talk about is by being freed from the consequences of sin but not living the rest of our lives for Christ, then we left out a big part of the Bible. But the Bible tells us, for Him who died for them and was raised again, that's where our eyes are. That's who we're fixed on. And that's who we live for. How do we live for Christ? Well, the Bible tells us, and it's very simple. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to what? You cannot forget the cross. You cannot forget that apart from Christ, you are a sinful human being that will ultimately do what you want and distance yourself so far from God that He doesn't matter anymore. Christ died so that we would see the reality that we can't live without God. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy that He knew, for the joy He knew He would be His afterwards. I guess I should have used a different translation. But the message is the same. And that message is this: Christ went through some hard times, but He had faith. He was faith. He knew what God's plan was. And He knew that wherever God called Him and whatever He experienced in this broken world, which all of us experience some very difficult things, He knew God's plan was never going to not be fulfilled for His life. He knew God was working all things together for good. And He knew that plan was going to end up in far more than we could ever imagine. He knew, but He knew exactly what the joy of knowing that all of us would be in this room would bring. Sometimes we can't see that. We have to trust. So all of us who have had that veil removed, in other words, we're no longer so clouded by the vision of the things that we want and the things the world offers that we can't see God, but we have had that moment where we realize that that leads nowhere, and we've looked at God and seen His grace and seen His mercy and seen His power and seen His majesty, seen His beauty, and we can see Him. And because of that, we can reflect the greatness or the glory of the Lord, who is the Spirit, who makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. We love Him, so we want to be like Him. We want to be like Him, so we listen to Him. We hear what He's telling us, and we want to obey because we want to do what pleases Him, because we love Him. That's not the same motivation that the world has, but that's what brings us the practical application of living out that salvation. Hebrews 1, 2 through 3 says, the Son reflects the glory of God and shows exactly what God is like. You know what's amazing about it is that some of the disciples who walked there saw that, and some of the crowd never did. They were excited about the message. They were excited about the miracles. They thought it might bring them power to be able to get what they wanted, but they couldn't see who Christ was. They didn't love him. And so when things went the other direction and they didn't think he was going to give them what they wanted, they turned on him. They ignored him. They left him. Some of them, even in anger, joined in and mocked him and spit and threw rocks at him as he was crucified. But he holds everything together with his powerful word. We can count on him. When the Son made people clean from their sins, isn't that interesting? When we have our sin forgiven, then our sins are wiped away with it. And we have a whole different relationship with God. You know, when my sons were growing up, I read a book by James Dobson. There you go. I read a book by James Dobson. Somebody gave it to me. I'm so grateful for it, because the only thing I remember from it is it said, never discipline your child except for defiance. Only if they defy. If you tell them to do something and they don't do it, never let that go. Because what you're building in them is an understanding of what authority is. And you want them to understand, number one, when authority, doesn't matter if it's a policeman, if it's a judge, or if it's God himself, if an authority tells you to do something, he's there for your good. That's what your parents are there for. And so you need to listen and to obey, even if you don't understand why or agree with it. And it's also important that when discipline comes from that, the child is going to immediately wonder, do you love me anymore? And so it's really important that you let them understand that there are some rules for your own good that are going to be enforced. And I am obligated by God to enforce them. And for your good, I'm going to make sure that you understand when you're told what to do, you have to do it. But I love you. And reassuring them of that is very, very important. That's the same relationship we have with God. When our sin is forgiven and we don't have that attitude that is not right before God, I'm not guilty because I know that I don't want to follow him. I do want to follow him, and he knows that. I do appreciate him, and he knows that. I know he knows more than I do, and I respect him, and he knows that. So when there's something that happens that wasn't right, I might have done something and now I know I shouldn't have, or maybe I did it and I knew better, but I know that my Heavenly Father loves me, that we've got a bond, and he's going to work to help me to learn how to live right in a better way than I could before. But my relationship with him is not severed. My sins have been cleaned once and for all, even the ones I haven't committed yet, because the act of Christ on the cross put my heart right with him. And he sat down at the right side of God, the great one in heaven, and he rules there. He rules my life. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. And we realized that God came down and he died for our sins to show us his love, but he died to redeem us from those sins, not just to forgive us. He died to change our lives, to make us acceptable so we could become part of his kingdom, not just so we could have the illusion that we could be forgiven and keep doing the same thing, but that would be okay. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what are they? They're a new creation. Now, you know, when I became a Christian, there was nothing that changed on me on the outside. I wish that I would have been stronger, faster, better looking, could sing. None of that happened. Well, you shouldn't be laughing at that. But I was brand new inside. I had a new set of values. I had a new direction. I had a new compass in life, and it was Christ. The old was gone, and the new has come. Now, did that mean I didn't struggle with overcoming the world, that I didn't struggle with old habits that I had? Did it mean that I was perfect? No. It just meant I had a new anchor. I had a new father. I had a new family. And Christ's love compels us. It's the love of Christ that held Christ on that cross, not the nails. It was the love of Christ that when you open your ears to hear and listen and open your eyes to see, that you realize when you see how much Christ loved you, the Bible says that the love of God is poured out in your heart by His Holy Spirit. And it creates the ability to respond in love for God. And it compels us to move forward. Now, the story starts with Palm Sunday, and I want you just to remember that when Christ walked through this crowd, everybody in the crowd was 100% behind him. Remember that? They're all cheering. They're all grateful. But the Bible tells us that he did not commit himself to the crowd because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew who really saw who he was and wanted to follow him because they knew in their hearts that was right. And he knew the people that were excited because they thought he could give them what they wanted. And he also knew that at the end of the week, most of the people in that crowd would have turned against him. And they turned against him as he died on that cross, not having the faintest idea that he was dying for them. And at that moment, it seemed like all hope was gone from the world. God had visited man and had offered his own life so that they could be forgiven and reconciled, and they had rejected it. Where do you go from there? It seemed like darkness was there, and I'm going to give you a warning. This message contains offensive material because the Bible tells us that the offense of the cross is real. The world does not want to hear that the problem is their attitude. The world does not want to hear that they're not a pretty good guy. Because I know I got good intentions. Most of what I do is good. It's just I'm not willing to follow what God wants. I'm willing to clean my life up so that you'll accept me. I'm willing to clean my life up so that God will accept me. But I'm not willing to lay my life down and let Him decide what's good and evil. And let Him lead me through life. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They cannot understand the value we see in Christ. They cannot understand how giving up our life to live in a way that pleases Him would end up in having everything our hearts desire. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the power to enable us to just say, I don't want a life without Christ. I'm letting go of it. God, I need your help. I don't know how to serve you, but please, I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to live without you. You cannot read anywhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that's not speaking about and dealing with our sin. That's the problem. And there is no gospel that doesn't deal with the fact that we have to change the attitude we have about God, and then we have to grow in the ability to live that out. And if you have really had your heart stolen by Christ, then you want to have your life pleasing to Him. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature. It's called the human nature. And it was not cut away. And then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all of your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Now, on Good Friday, we talked about how they posted above His head the charges against Him. They did that on every criminal, whether they were in prison or whether they were on a cross. They posted what that debt was. And then, as you remember, Jesus's was not just posted so the Romans could read it, but it was written in three languages so who could read it? everybody could read it. Everybody could read it. Jesus of Nazareth, here's the charge. Caesar's not the king. Jesus is the king of the Jews. I have come, Jesus says, not for those who think that they are righteous, but for those who know that they are sinners and need to repent. That doesn't change as Christians. You know, I remember not too long ago, several months, maybe 6 months ago, maybe a year ago, I can't remember, we had one of our youth who was reading the Bible, and they came into youth and they said, you know, I've discovered something. I've discovered that conviction is a good thing. Well, that's true for a Christian. I don't want to live in a way that is not what pleases God. I want to pursue and become more holy in His sight, more pleasing in His sight, because I know not just that it pleases Him, but all the benefits that come, not just for me, but people around me. And we can never forget it was my sin that nailed Him to the cross. He died for the world, but He saved individuals. We all have free will, and we all have to recognize that Christ died for me. The price of our soul was death. We already experienced it. We already were separated from God, where we could not, He seemed so far away and so distant, we couldn't conceive of who He was. We couldn't conceive of how you could follow Him or how He could make a difference in life. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Now, one of the things I know as a Christian, and you know as a Christian, is that we are no longer children of wrath. God does not look down at us and say, Tracy, you will only follow me when you want to. You just want to use me to get things. You don't really love me. You don't care about me. You just care about yourself. Doesn't say that to us anymore, because it's not true. Bottom line, it's true about the world when push comes to shove. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and we have been justified and made right with Him. He's changed our hearts and made us new creations. And now we want to live that way. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The blood of His Son, of Jesus, His Son, purifies or cleanses us from all sins. This is the normal Christian life. How can you have an encounter where the living God comes to abide inside your heart and be worse off than you were 20 years later, and not be changed, and not have a different passion? The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. These are the charges written against us. Well, actually, this is like a receipt from the grocery store, but it's got them on there. Sin, paid. Shame, paid. Pain, paid. Past mistakes, paid. Rejection and loneliness, paid. Slavery to sin, paid. Spiritual death, paid. Amount due? Zero. Christ paid it all. And it only paid in Christ Jesus. That's an interesting statement. A lot of times we look at those things and say, well, it's a free gift. Yes, it's a free gift. It's a free gift for those who take the gift. The gift is eternal life. The gift is not forgiveness of sins, but to remain there. It is to enter into the kingdom of God. Will you forgive me? The answer is always what? Yes. It's always yes. Whether we receive that forgiveness is dependent upon whether we will embrace the gift that God gives us of reconciliation. When we were still powerless, we were utterly helpless, Christ died for the ungodly, for people who did not have God at the center of their lives. Romans 5:10 continues, it says, for if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. And, you know, part of the problem is that we don't think of ourselves as the enemy of God. We don't think about the things that we're doing that center our lives on anything but God is sending a message to even our children or the people that we love that God is less important than something else. And what the result of thinking that way really is. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You know, salvation begins at the moment that we surrender to Christ. But it is a continuing process. Salvation is not an event. It is a lifestyle that God grants us. Yes, our sin leaves our heart and our world dark. But we started off where Sean reminded us that on this day, we recognize that he is risen. And the more we look at him, and the more we listen to him, and the more we obey him, that light shines brighter and brighter and brighter until we are just like Mary. And we step into that and look into that empty tomb, wondering what that means. And we hear, "Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said." It's not someone who died 2,000 years ago who's up there in heaven. He's up there in heaven, but he's also living where? He's living in our hearts. He's living in our hearts, alive and well. And so what I want you to do is just take a moment, and I want you to think about what God has done in your life and how God is looking for you. And God is reaching out and speaking to you. And I just want you to pour out to him whatever God is speaking in your heart. If he's calling you to surrender your life to him and the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you've never really let go of this world, you've never let go of what you want, but you know that God is here speaking right now, and you've got the ability to turn things over to him. Maybe you're a Christian and you realize that in the midst of this world, it's not easy to keep my eyes off all the distractions. Maybe God is calling you to refocus that faith. Whatever it is, I'm going to give you just a few moments to speak with God and respond to him. Father, too often, and it is just so easy for me to put my eyes on things that I've done or said, little attitudes that pop up here and there, and to look at that as being the problem. But our confession that brings us together with you and reconciles us is not a recognition that we've made a few mistakes or that we've made a few bad choices or that we've done some things we shouldn't have. But it's a recognition that at the very core of our hearts is a problem. We are self-centered and self-absorbed and self-seeking. And we have walked so far away from you that we don't even know where you are. And yet in the midst of that, rather than let us go, you came and sought us out. You came and opened our hearts, and for some reason, even when we weren't looking for you, we knew you were right there. And you were speaking to us. And you were offering us forgiveness. And our eyes were opened and we understood what Christ came to teach us. To teach us about who you were, to teach us about who we were and what we needed to do just to turn and to surrender ourselves to you and accept your love and mercy and grace, because it's so clearly demonstrated in those forgiving words that Christ uttered on that cross. And so, Lord, we turn to you right now and we ask you to forgive us. And we are so grateful that you have. And we ask you to give us that power that you demonstrated as Christ was risen from the dead, to be able to live for you, to know you, to understand you, to love you, and to experience the life that you created us for. And we thank you for Christ, and we thank you in his name. Amen.